Let's open the scriptures now to Exodus chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Let us pray. God, you have called us together today. You will send us forth from here. We need to hear you speaking so that our call can be strengthened and that we can go forth in your power. So keep our attention now on you and your voice as it comes to us through the preaching of the word. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've come through a season of commencement speeches. They pretty much wound down by this point. But as usual, there have been lots of memorable lines and moments. At the top of many people's list was the address given by investor and philanthropist Robert F. Smith at Morehouse College, primarily because he gave the graduates more than just advice and wisdom. He pledged to provide grants to pay off the student debt of the entire class of 2019 at that college. As Smith put it, "We're going to put a little fuel in your bus." At the University of North Carolina at Greensboro, actor Ken Jeong decided that he didn't really make any promises to put fuel in anybody's bus. But he did try to encourage and energize the graduates by equipping them for life's unpredictability. He said, "What is your act two? Everyone here has a different timeline. Everyone here has a unique story. Figure out what your act two is and embrace the change, embrace the twists and the unexpected turns." Now, by the time that we encounter Moses in our scripture reading this morning from Exodus, he may not really be sure what act he's in his life and journey. In the span of just two chapters, his story has actually taken several unexpected twists and turns. He was born into a slave family in Egypt, where his life was immediately threatened by Pharaoh's decision and order that all male Hebrew infants be drowned in the Nile River. So Moses' mother hid him for 3 months, but eventually was forced to set him adrift in a basket, where eventually he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and adopted into Egyptian royalty. And then you jump ahead 40 years to where Moses witnesses an act of violence by an Egyptian taskmaster against one of his fellow Hebrews, and Moses kills the Egyptian, flees into the wilderness. And that's where we meet him in today's scripture passage. Moses has sort of made a new life for himself. He's shepherding sheep for his Midianite father-in-law. We're told that he stumbles upon a place called Horeb, where God appears to him in the form of a burning bush. It's an inextinguishable shrub, blazing with God's holiness. And Moses is both attracted to it, but also wary of it. One thing we know for sure, though, God has gotten Moses' attention, and that's where it often starts. That sets the stage for phase two of God's revelation. We sometimes get so captivated by the image of the burning bush that we lose sight of the fact that this divine disclosure focuses as well on the ears, not just the eyes. The God who comes down the mountain to meet Moses, we're told, is a God who speaks. And what God says to Moses sort of goes beyond a commencement address. In this case, it's less of a move your tassel moment, and it's more of a remove your sandals kind of moment. The music that's playing isn't pomp and circumstance. The music that's playing is holy, holy, holy. And the first words out of God's mouth are a name. The name of the one being summoned. Moses. Moses. Notice that before God discloses his own identity, he already shows that he's got a good handle on Moses' identity. He already knows Moses. Moses is known by God, claimed by God, called by God, called first into the presence of God, the holiness of God, and then, as we'll soon see, sent out from the holy presence of God to be part of how God is going to show his holiness in the world and what his holiness looks like in action. That'll be the next act in Moses' life. Something else I think that's critical in this part of the story is to notice that this next turn in Moses' life isn't something that he discovers on his own by looking within himself to sort of find himself. Instead, what happens, he's attentive to and responsive to a call that comes from beyond himself. It's not so much what's within him, it's what's beyond him coming to him. Moses doesn't enter into a deeper vocation and closer to what God wants him to be doing by primarily looking inward, but by looking outward, his self. It's not something that's already sort of there within him and he has to find it and cultivate it and nurture it and call it forth. Instead, who he is and what he's going to be doing in the next part of his life and in the world is determined by who God is and what God is doing. The identity of Moses is steered by the identity of God. He doesn't look and find it within himself. He listens for God's voice coming to him from outside himself. So his identity and purpose flow from God and are created by God's identity and purpose. Several years ago, journalist and a writer named David Brooks wrote a piece for the New York Times titled, "It's Not About You." And he criticized what he considered a lot of the self-focused nature of many commencement speeches. He wrote that when you listen to a lot of these speeches, he says, quote, "You see that many graduates are told to follow your passion, chart your own course. March to the beat of your own drummer. Follow your dreams and find yourself. This is the litany of expressive individualism, he says, which is still the dominant note in American culture. And then he closed the article by saying, today's grads enter a cultural climate that preaches the self as the center of life. But of course, as they age, they'll discover that the tasks of life are what's at the center. Fulfillment is a byproduct of how people engage their tasks and can't be pursued directly. Most of us, he says, are egotistical, and most are self-concerned most of the time. But it's nonetheless true that life comes to a point only in those moments when the self dissolves into some task. The purpose in life is not to find yourself, he says. It's to lose yourself. To lose yourself. Now, through his encounter with God, part of what happens to Moses is that he loses himself. He loses himself into the larger purposes of God and the plan of God. This isn't really primarily a story, is it, about how Moses finds himself? It's about how Moses gets found and is found by God. God finding Moses. And in that experience of being found by God, Moses starts to make that transition into the next act of his life. God finds him, and he starts to make that move. Now, as I said, Moses' identity is inseparable from God's identity. And that, I think, sort of comes across in our text as God shifts from, he talks to and about Moses, and then he starts talking about himself. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We've already met this God in the book of Genesis, right? This is a God who speaks and creates, a God who calls forth life, a God who makes promises and commitments, a God who redeems. And now, as the second book of the Bible, Exodus, gets underway, we see that this God is engaged with and responsive to the life and situation of his people Israel. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So this God, who created the world, who speaks and brings things into existence, he relates to and is engaged with what he's made. He's responsive to and connected to the circumstances of this world that he's created, especially the life of his people, Israel, we're told. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have come down. I have come down, says God. So the Lord isn't just moved. The Lord is moved, but the Lord is on the move, we're told. And it begins as a move downward. Now, it's true, in one sense, deliverance can only come from on high, and the one who's on high in all his holiness has already shown us so far in the Bible. Remember, we're still early on in the second book of the Bible. God has already shown us his desire to not only create, but to be with his creation, to be engaged and involved with what he's made for its redemption. So salvation, we're told, won't come from a deity who's sort of detached and distant, who just sends out a decree. No, we're told salvation will come as the Lord himself comes to do what only he can do. I will come down. I'll come down. I have come down, says God. Now, from a Christian perspective, the saving mercy of God shown toward his people here in our text, Israel, took a decisive shape through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the way that God has come down in bodily form for our redemption, to rescue his world from sin and death. In Christ, God has mobilized his mercies on the move in that sense in order to reconcile us to himself and to reconcile us to one another. God has acted through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring us out of bondage to sin and death, out of unrighteousness, and into the reign of God, the freedom of eternal life. This is what God has done, we believe, through Jesus Christ. But just because God has done all this doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. Imagine, as one commentator suggested, that after God has told Moses, "I have come down to rescue the Israelites and to bring them into a new land," maybe Moses is thinking, "That's wonderful, God. I'm so thankful that you're going to do that." But what happens? God's not quite finished with that revelatory speech yet, is he? That may be what Moses is thinking, but God goes on to say to Moses, "So when I come down, I'll send you. I'll send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." It's one thing, isn't it, to cheer on God in his plan of redemption. It's another thing for God to say, "This is your assignment, your task, your part in this mission of liberation that I'm launching, your part in my unfolding agenda." And I think that's especially true if the part that you're called to play seems so far, maybe, and so different from what you had planned, or what you had dreamed, or what you had imagined. Or maybe so far it seems beyond your capability to even do it or carry it out. There's a sculptor and artist named Henry Moore who once said, "The secret of life is to have a task, something you devote your entire life to, something you bring everything to, every minute of the day, for the rest of your life. And the most important thing is, it must be something you cannot possibly do." Now, in one respect, that sounds like the kind of advice or wisdom you might hear at a commencement speech when the future looks closed and everything and everyone around you is telling you, you can't do what? Just look within yourself to find the resources and the strength to pull it off. But in another respect, maybe Moore's statement goes even deeper into the reality and the importance of our limitations and our inabilities and our incapacity that become the very things where God comes and shows what God can do. Not primarily from self, but by his power working through our inadequacies and our shortcomings. In the verses immediately following today's text, what does Moses do? He rattles off a list of why he thinks this assignment is humanly impossible. Clearly, God must have picked the wrong person. Think about it. So what does Moses do? He resists the call of God with a litany of objections, excuses. "Well, I'm nobody important. And who am I to go up against the might of Egypt?" Well, he also says, "It's not really clear who's authorizing this mission of liberation. If I go in sounding an uncertain trumpet, it's not going to be good. I need to be clear about this." Or, "What if your people object to me or reject me? What if they don't believe me?" And then another one, well, I'm not really an effective speaker. And I usually just end up stumbling over my words. Surely, there are others more qualified for this assignment. So, Lord, can't you just run down your list of alternates there and pick somebody else? But it turns out God doesn't have any list of alternates. And he's undeterred in his plans. Granted, he eventually, as the story goes on, adjusts his strategy a little bit. He sends Aaron along to help Moses, especially in the communication piece. But Moses still remains the point person for God's rescue operation. So today, I think, as we reflect on Moses' experience of God's call, remember that the God of Israel still has as his primary agenda the redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ, and to reach into each of our lives. And this mission of reconciliation and restoration, it's big enough and broad enough to include tasks for each of us who want to respond to the call of God in Christ and follow and be part of. God is still redeeming sinners, still creating his people, and still calling forth people to be part of his kingdom project, what he's doing in the world through Jesus Christ. So today, whatever your background, whatever your experience, whatever your education, whatever your occupation, God is still showing up in your life, whatever stage of it you're at, in order to speak into your life and to summon you to your ongoing part in his saving purposes in the world. You might be a new graduate with a diploma or degree freshly in hand. You might be someone whose educational opportunities in life have been more limited. You might be someone whose primary training and education has come through this wonderful institution of learning that we call life itself. Often the best place to learn. I think what matters most is that you stay open to God and remain attentive to the voice of God, and that as you continue to go forward in life, that you major in God's purposes for you, and that you major in God's will and desire for humankind, and that you lose yourself, which is really the way to find yourself in the best sense, that you lose yourself for God's saving purposes in your life and in the world, so that God can use you and work through you in the places you go and to the people you go, where each day you live out your vocation to be a witness to the holiness of God and the power of God and the redeeming love of God where he sends you. Let's pray. Oh, liberating God, thank you for what you have done through Jesus Christ to forgive us and set us free, so that we could be brought out of bondage to sin and death and into the freedom of eternal life in Christ, into your reign. Thank you that your work and your reign are big enough and broad enough to have work for each of us to do. Show us where we may just be standing on the sidelines, cheering you on instead of answering your call and getting in there where you want us to be. God, each of us, we pray, no matter our experience or our level of education or our background or occupation, God, each of us, to be doing our part, losing ourselves for your saving purposes each day, so that your will can be done in our lives and in the world that you've made. Thank you again for coming down to us through Jesus Christ. Help us to keep our attention on you in life, to respond to your voice, to let you send us and to do what you want us to be doing each day for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.